Welcome to the mikvah.org podcast. The mikvah organization has been dedicated to the education and resources for Jewish family life since 1975-5735. You can support our vital work at mikvah.org/donate. Thank you for your support and enjoy today's recording.
Welcome back to our series on the topic of Shalom Bias. Today, we begin a six-part session taught to us by Mrs. Sarah Raskin, co-founder and co-director of Chabad at Côte Saint-Luc's in Quebec, Canada. She has much experience as an educator and has taught many kallahs in her community. Throughout this series, she will teach us about Parshas Bereishis and will delve into the dynamics of the first couple, Adam and Chava. By exploring their relationship and experiences, we will hear how their life influenced and shaped our reality to this day.
So we're going to take you on a little road trip through Chumash Bereishis, through the story of Adam and Chava, how they as a couple functioned immediately upon creation. And through their story, hopefully we can understand our story. Our story as a couple, our story in marriage, how we can possibly love each other forever, how we can help our relationship grow, but not just grow, soar. And when I say soar, how do we keep that spark? How do we keep that fire? How do we keep that fire sizzling? How do we assure that every time our spouse approaches us, there's a tingling in the spine? There's a lurch in the stomach. There's a feeling like, oh my God, I can't believe how lucky I am to have found Mr. Right and how happy we are together. I with him, him with me, and it just gets better. And so the question is, can that ever be possible? Is that a normal expectation that a couple should live together year after year and not get bored? And not say, hey, we're just in a plateau, stalemate, nothing's really happening. We're just in a mode of, okay, this is convenient. This is what we're used to. This is what we have no great expectations for anything better. And the Torah is here to say, absolutely not. When you're getting married, you're on an upward ride and it gets better and better and better. And yes, every single month is a new honeymoon and not in the same place and not something that you've already done. It's always something different and always something better. So we're always looking for manuals, self-help manuals. How do we make things better? How do we become better parents? How do we become a better spouse? How do we become a better teacher? How do we market better in business? We're looking for the best manual for marriage. And when looking around, wherever you're going to look, you will not find anything better than the raw text of the Chumash, of the Torah. It's black and white. It's all there. It's the story of Adam and Chava. It's a very unique story. It's our story. It's the story of the first male and female, how they came to be and how their relationship is our relationship and how their relationship really sets the mark and the goal for how we can obtain something that is spectacular. So in all of this, I believe the first question would be, I'm happy. I'm okay. I'm successful. I'm career oriented. I don't really have anything lacking in my life. Why would I seek for a partner to share my perfection or to share my success or to share my happiness? I'm not lacking anything, or am I? We do see that across the board in the entire world, doesn't mean the Jewish world, wherever we are, no matter what country we live in, we do see that the general consensus is that it's a good thing to get married, that people do get married and people celebrate marriages and look forward to find a partner in life. And so it's not really a Jewish thing. What's Jewish is how wonderful, how great, how holy, how spectacular, how godly marriage is for us as Jews. And of course, the question is going to be so many different questions. You know, we hear about the couple getting married, and all of a sudden there's these laws, and the laws are called Tarat HaMishpacha, family purity. And it seems almost like God is going to dictate when I can be or when I may not be with my spouse. And I always wonder, you know, like I understand that God is the master of the world and is the guiding point of how humans should conduct themselves. So there are 613 very important factors called mitzvahs that we have a responsibility to abide by as being, I don't want to say good citizens, but we are, you know, we're under, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us, he made us, he knows what makes us tick, and he knows what makes us happy, and he knows what makes us sane, and he knows that we need some kind of a structure, and there's a reason. And so every single mitzvah has a reason, and it's his reason. And by being attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have the privilege of connecting to that reason. The question that we have, which could bother us, is that if a mitzvah is an intimate moment with God, if a mitzvah is a moment to connect to God, then it should be very spiritually related. It has to do with taking the tefillin and wrapping around my hand or over my head and saying, okay, it's mind over matter. It's a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is a way that I can tell God that I want to stay connected with him daily. I say my Moda Ani and I'm thanking God for giving me back my neshama. Well, yeah, because that's a way to wake up to making my Birkat HaShachar. These are ways of thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my tefillah. These are mitzvot that I can relate to. They make sense. They're godly. I owe it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to thank him, to pray to him, to ask to him. But when or why or how I should be with my spouse, that's a little bit private and personal and physical. So it doesn't seem like it has anything that is godly related. And so it's if Hashem is going to determine when or when I cannot sleep with my husband, I need to understand somewhat, if I could, why is Hashem deciding when, why, how I could be with my spouse? To understand that, we have to go back to basics. We have to understand why we're here. What brings us on this planet? Who needs us? Why people? Why humans? Why male and female? What is this world all about? If we can start to understand and respect and realize and touch that point of why we are, everything will start to make sense. Because we all, those that keep the mitzvah of Taras Mishpacha, know that it is the most brilliant mitzvah. It is a marriage enhancer. It is something that is too spectacular, too godly. It's something that no human being could have ever thought up. However, all marriage counselors claim that, wow, but the Jews have something good. They know exactly how to keep and maintain a healthy relationship. And they will relate to our pattern of life. And they will tap into it and sometimes call a Rebbetzin and say, hey, help me out because I have this couple and I think they can use your pattern. I think that what you have is just what they need. And of course, they're not going to say this is Torah and this is God and this is mitzvah. They'll say, I have a great idea. Why don't you just like step back for a bit and see how the heart grows fonder. So let's go. Let's start this little road trip. And we'll start by going straight to the black and white text of the very first pasuk in the Torah. I always prefer to have you see the words clearly. I feel that that's probably the best way to go when we can see, even though we know this pasuk by heart, and it's part of the 12 psukim, and everybody relates to this. But this is what it is: Bereishis bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. It is the blanket statement. It is the godly statement announcing his formula of creation. So although this statement doesn't really tell us what he created, it's giving us some kind of a plan, a blueprint, what he hopes to create by bringing the world into a physical light. So here we are. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning of time, in the beginning of space, in the beginning, God had a desire, a very important desire, a desire that's going to change the entire understanding of what is a God. So when we say Bereshit, we have to understand that Alpayim Shnin, 2,000 years prior to Bereshit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a complete world, a yeshiva shel ma'ala, a yeshiva, if you wish, in the heavenly courts. Everything was intact. Everything was there. Abstract, spiritual, heavenly. There were subjects. There were angels following the law and the order exactly the way God wanted it. However, that did not make God happy. That is not the godly intention. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a ta'ava, a desire. And we say on a desire, can we ask questions? If I like a pickle dipped in ice cream and you like the pickle with sour cream, it's just different tastes. So we don't really understand why you like this and I like that. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is expressing his wish and his desire, he's going to help us understand what he wants and what he's expecting, but this is what he wants. And what does he want? He wants a dira bitachtonim. A dira is an apartment. An apartment is where you can take off your shoes and throw yourself on the couch and feel comfortable and throw your bags on the floor, because this is where I live. This is where I belong. This is my comfort zone. Well, that's exactly what Hashem wanted. He wanted to be comfortable amongst physical, amongst material, amongst humans, amongst a world where there's color, there's shape, there's form, there's time, there's space. All very different from what existed prior to this moment called Bereshit. And so, at this moment, what did he exactly do? Bara Elokim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created et hashamayim v'et haaretz. Thank you very much. Heaven and earth. What is this statement telling me? What am I learning from this statement? I'm trying to understand that what Hashem wants is to create opposites, to create heaven, which is hard to reach, very hard to reach. When I say Shamayim, I'm saying, Shamayim, it's like, it's there, it's up there. I don't even know exactly where, but it's there. It's heavenly, it's abstract. I don't know what it looks like. I study about it. I study about a mazal. I study about a malach, angels, fiery angels, it's angels that go kadosh, 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 and they shiver, they're in awe of God. But I can just imagine, because I'm learning about it, but I haven't really been privileged to see exactly what's happening in that realm. I just know it's far reaching. And then at the same moment that he created a space called Shamayim, and it's far from the reach, he created Aretz, Artziyut, tangibility, materialistic things. Get your hands dirty. It's earthly. It's physical. I can hold it in my hand. I can cap it. I can understand it somewhat. There's a color. There's a shape. There's a name. There's a texture. Opposites. Okay. Thank you. Now we understand what God is going to do. And we're going to see how this statement is going to take us across to every aspect, to every day in creation, and eventually to our couple, to our life, to our relationship as a male and a female. It's important to know that although there's a blanket statement, and this blanket statement begins at point A, Bereshit, the beginning, we have to understand what happened at the beginning. Now, important is to understand that every detail of the beginning is significant. The detail of the word Bereshit is significant. And the Medrash Bereshit tells us that all of the letters, the 22 Hebrew alphabet, the alphabet, all came calling to God and said, "You're writing the Torah? You're writing the script. You're telling it how it is, how you created the world, how things are supposed to function. And you're using words to describe the creation. You're using the Hebrew alphabet to write the story. Wouldn't it be appropriate that the entire Torah should start with the letter Aleph? Aleph is number one. Aleph is obviously the most important. Otherwise, you would not choose for it to be the first letter." And so each and every letter came to say why they thought that Hashem should start the Torah with them. So Shin came calling and said, "You know, I represent Shabbat." And Hashem said, "Yeah, but you represent Sheker." And Aleph said, "I am number one." He says, "Yeah, but you know, you represent Arur, cursed. But Bet represents Baruch, blessed." These are all good reasons. But one of the reasons that I think is something that we can all understand and it pertains to our story is the fact that Aleph is numerically stands for number one and Bet numerically is number two. That's really what it's about. Aleph, that's in heaven. That's original. That's the reality. That's where it all began. Bet is number two. Bet is the reflection. Bet is the recipient of Aleph. Bet is representing Aleph in a form and a shape. Even the way Bet is shaped, it helps us understand where we are. The bet is closed on three sides. And there's one side that is left open. There's going to be things that we'll understand and we'll be able to cap and we'll say, okay, makes sense. But there's one part that will always behoove us, will always be beyond our comprehension. Even if we want to say we've traveled around the world and we've hit the end, we could never hit the end. It is way too vast for us to ever reach that end. So although we are in a world of reality, in a world that is materialistic and that is earthly and tangible, in the tangible, there's something so spiritual. It's so godly. It's so huge. It's so large. It is larger than life. It's something that we can never, ever completely discover and never, ever completely understand. So once we know that we're entering a world that is represented by Bet, we'll understand that we are a reflection of Aleph and everything we do is connected to Aleph, not only connected to Aleph, related to Aleph, and needs to be connected to Aleph. So if we go from heaven to earth, We understand that heaven and earth at a certain time will meet. They need to meet. And everything, the way God formulated the entire world, it's all about a relationship. Heaven and earth will form a relationship that helps earth rise and helps heaven become satisfied and fulfill the godly wish. Heaven and earth will merge, will bridge, will mingle, will meet, will come full circle. However, what happened at this very moment called Bereshit? V'ha'aretz haita tohu vavohu v'choshech al pnei tohom v'ruach Elokim mirachefet al pnei hamayim. The world was in a chaotic state. It was vast, empty, huge, catastrophic, almost like we can say destruction. Tohu vavohu, when we want to talk about a chaotic state, we always use the words tohu vavohu because that's what we understand a catastrophe to look like, or a calamity, or chaos, or something that's all mixed up. And what do we see in this chaotic state? We do have two situations that are existing at the very beginning of time. Choshech, it's dark. The dark is on the surface. It's everywhere. It's overwhelming. However, the Ruach Elokim mirachefet al pnei hamayim. There is that godly spark, a godly spirit that's floating, that is evident, that is there. And where is it floating? Al pnei hamayim, meaning that this world now has two materials. It's dark and it's filled with water. And we understand that that is chaotic. That's confusing. There's no stability. There's no, you know, there's doesn't seem like there's anything that's solid. I can't really put my feet anywhere without sinking, without bumping into somewhere. So it's not really conducive for existence. But this is the beginning. This is the way it was. And now we can understand the first introduction and the first utterance and the first of the 10 utterance, Asara Mamarot, the 10 utterance that God used to create the world. Now, we will note that Torah midaber bilshon Adam. Torah talks in the way, in the language that the human can understand. So, of course, we're talking about Hashem, greater than our biggest imagination, but Hashem wants our little brain to somehow grasp what is happening. So he is using the method that works for humans, communication. Vayomer. And so he said, does God have to say? Can God think? Can God smell it? Can God just say, and or just pops up? He's using the language that we can comprehend and also explaining that, yeah, I can think light. I can want light. But how do I make things happen in this world? I'm thinking about it. I am developing it in my mind and it's coming down slowly and then it comes out of my mouth. And then I can actually be called to task. I'm at a meeting and I'm saying, this is what I will do. This is going to be my task. Well, then tomorrow my boss will say, so how is your task doing? You said it. You brought this onto yourself. You volunteered that this is what you're going to do. So did you do it? So we know that communication is a means of understanding that somebody else will fill a task. It's a very important tool that we use to be able to communicate what we'd like to happen, what we want to do, what we plan on doing. So now Hashem is stating his wish, his plan, his creation. What's his creation? Vayomer Elokim yihi or, let there be light. Instant reaction. Vayihi or, and there was light. There was no time, Nobody had to think about it. How do you make light? How do you form light? What is light? Elaborate, explain. Nothing of that. It was godly. It was perfect. It was spectacular. Just enough light. Rashi Kant says that there was light, light that's very, very strong. Imagine a light that you have to wear, very thick sunglasses to block out because it's so, it's overwhelming. And it's like you're squinting. You can't really see. So the light had to be made and incorporated so that the human can actually appreciate it and enjoy it. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked and saw, hey, this light is so heavy, so strong. Let's put away some of this light, le'atid lavo, for the future. Let's put away some of this light for tzaddikim that will allocate, will take out some of the light at certain points. So what light are we talking about? Yes, we're talking about physical light. But I have a question. We're talking about the first day of the six creations. The first creation has to be light. I mean, who's appreciating light? Who needs light right now? There's not a tree that can appreciate some sunlight. And there are no animals, crawling, creeping little insects, or people. It would make more sense to create that creation closer to that would have some appreciation. So really what is happening here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is introducing himself. He's creating a world and he's placing himself first, right there. Establishing, we said HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a dira. He wants an apartment. He wants a place where he can feel comfortable. So he has to place himself in that world, in all of it, everywhere. And so the description that's being used is light. Light is disseminating everywhere. It's filling the entire world. It is overwhelming and everywhere. Vayar Elokim et ha'or ki tov. God looked after, he saw exactly the exact measurement of light that's needed so that that the creations will be able to function properly. He saw that this is good. It's good to place his essence onto the planet on day number one. I live in Canada, primarily in a province called Quebec. Those who know a little bit of history, Quebec is always wants to become independent of Canada. They think they're big shots, they can do it, and they call themselves the separatists. And so we see here, God is going to show us how he's a separatist. He's going to make separations. He's going to make boundaries. And this is what he's doing. The first havdalah, the first separation is by Yavdel Elokim ben ha'or or ben ha'choshach. Remember, choshach preceded or. First it was dark and then light is being introduced. However, they can't be mishkababel. They can't be mixed up. There has to be law and order in this world of boundaries, in this world of space and time and shape and color. So part of clarifying this tohu vavohu, this chaotic state, is bringing light. And another part of clarifying and cleaning and is separating between or and choshech. Vayikra Elokim la'or yom. Now remember, it's day number one. How do I know that or represents day? If God wouldn't tell it to us. So things that we take for granted, the sun rose, it must be day. That we only know from the statement. So what happens here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu called this or this light yom, day, v'lachoshech kara laila, and to the darkness he called night, v'yihi erev, v'yihi boker, yom echad. 24 hours were just established. However, our Jewish calendar was just established. You see it right here. Vayihi erev, vayihi boker. We don't light candles Saturday morning. We light candles 18 minutes before sunset Friday night. We're always referring to, we say, Pesach is going to be on Monday this year. No, your Seder is Sunday night. So it's Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker, Yom Echad. I'll give you something better. Vayihi Erev, in our life, how do things work? How do things function? Vayihi Erev. Erev, the beauty of the Hebrew language is that we have, it's so valuable that we can have so much rich messages from every word. Erev is evening, but Erev is also the root of Arvuvia, confusion. Boker is day, but Boker is Bikur, clarity. Can you relate? How many of us first are basking, bathing in Arvuvia, confusion? Should I marry him? Is he the one? Will he fill my needs? Is there somebody else that's better, maybe? Like, should I jump into this? Am I making a very quick decision? I'm completely confused. When do I find peace and joy? When does a simcha come in? When I break that doubt. Boker, clarity. So this is what it is. It's first that way. I'm going out, I'm meeting, I'm analyzing, I'm discussing, I'm contemplating, I'm looking with a, you know, with a magnifying glass for anything that can possibly go wrong, or finding, even when everything seems like it's going wrong, no. I'm finding reasons why it could work and why it should work, but I'm so confused. And then a lightning, a bolt, Bikur, clarity. That's it. Mazal tov, we're engaged. That is Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker, Yom Echad. Okay, let's step back a second. We established that Hashem introduced himself and entered the world. In Hashem entering the world, what else entered in this world? Why it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechadesh bituvo kol yom ma'aseh bereshit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is renewing the world daily, bituvo, with his goodness, with his kindness. What does Hashem want from this world? He wants to allocate and dispense unlimited chesed, unlimited kindness to one and all, to every one of the creations. And so with day number one is represented by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by God, by chesed, by kindness. By God that established and created the world with his ratzon, with his will, the way he wanted it to be established. And the first thing he chose to place into this world was clarity, light. Light means his light, his wisdom. Tap into it. Get a little bit, get nourished from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light. The more you're going to tap into it, the more you'll have Bikur in your life, clarity, understanding. You'll have focus, you'll have guidance, you'll know the path you want to take. It's all here. It's so clear. We just have to learn. We're now introducing day number two. Pasuk Vav, verse number 6. Vayomer Elokim. Again, Hashem is using words to communicate his commandments, his creations. Yihi rakia betoch hamayim, vayihi mavdil ben mayim lamayim. Now, remember the Tohu Vavohu. What was predominant there in this chaotic state? Darkness and water. In order for the world to become as a stable world where everything can function properly, yes, we need boundaries. Yes, we need the 24-hour day structure, but we also need to give boundaries to the water, to give them limitations so that there is room for others to thrive and to exist, and not to sink and not to drown, but to just be able to find some kind of a stability in their life, in the space that has been allocated to them. So here we see that Hashem took the water And he willed and wanted and said, let there be heaven, skies. He's going to ferment. He's going to establish. He's going to place some of the water upward. And we know that he's calling the heavens Shamayim. Shamayim. That's where water belongs. And that is what the heavens are made out of. Vayihi mavdil ben mayim lemayim. Uh-oh, here we have a little issue. Mavdil, havdala, we're familiar with already. We saw vayavdil elokim ben ha'or ben ha'choshach, that God made a separation between the light and the dark. So we know that God likes to separate things, to establish boundaries. What is the issue with this havdalah, with this separation, with this mavdil b'mayim l'mayim? Let's go further before we answer. Vayas Elokim et harakia. So now God willed it, and now God is making it. He's establishing the heavens, the skies, fermenting them. Vayavdil, what now he's clarifying, how will the separation actually look? So first he said he's going to separate water from water. What water from what water? Vayavdil ben hamayim asher mitachat larakia uben hamayim asher me'al larakia vayihichein. There are upper waters and there are lower waters. And he separated and allocated and designated which water should go upward and which waters should remain downward. Which water should be oceans, rivers, streams, which water should be the heavens. Vayikra Elokim l'rakia shamayim, and he called this fermented heavens shamayim, shamayim, vayhi erev, vayhi boker, yom sheni. Here's the problem. If you take a look at Pasuk Dalet, you note that Hashem willed there to be light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He looked at the light and fixed it somehow, you know, made it fit the mold. But when he did all of that, it ended with a certain satisfaction. Kitov. It was good. That's good. That's what the world needs. In day number two, that tov, that kitov, doesn't exist. Where is the goodness? We're establishing some kind of a stability. Shouldn't that be good? So we take a look again and see, why would there not be the word tov? Why would that be omitted from the text? And to lend us to believe that something is missing in Yom Sheni. And so first we can see that the Havdalah that took place in day number one is Ben Ha'or uben Ha'choshach, between light and dark, between two opposite entities, light and dark. Of course, and obviously, they need to be separated. They are polar opposites. They don't belong together. They cannot be mixed up. In order for each one to appreciate, we appreciate light after we've been in a dark room for so long. And sometimes we need that darkness so that we can sleep. And we appreciate the light and the sunshine when it's time to wake up. But they're not intermingled. They have their separate positions and they have their own entity, their own existence, and their territory. Here it seems, Vayihi in Pasuk Vav, Vayihi Mavdil ben Mayim Lemayim. There is a separation between two equal existence. It's an identical existence. Ben Mayim Lemayim. How does that work? How do you separate one thing and create two? Does that work? If children are born to a mother and father, and then they're snatched out of that state and they have to go to foster care. And it's already so trying and so terrible and such a disaster and such a tragedy. Wouldn't the social worker take extra care to put these two children together? So because at least they should have each other, wouldn't it be a double tragedy if you separate these two kids that the only thing, the only stability that they know is each other, and put them in two separate homes, in two separate parts of town, or in two separate cities? So here we have a situation where Hashem is making a separation between two equal creations, two equal situations, mayim lamayim. And here we're going to tap in to the Aleph that we spoke about, the original, the heavens, the world that took place prior to the world on planet Earth. And we know that there are ministers and there are angels, and there are designated angels for certain tasks and certain jobs. So we have a minister called the minister of water, of Mayim. We have two ministers. We have the minister of the upper waters and the minister of the lower waters. And here walks in a chaotic dispute between the ministers of water. The minister of the upper water says, why are you sending me to Shamayim? Why are you putting me in the heavens? Like, we know that you want, that you have a desire, you have a taiva to have a dira b'tachtainim. So why are you sending me there if that's where you want? The minister of the oceans, the lower waters, Mayim HaTachtonim, said, the truth is, you're in heaven. Why are you sending us down to Tachtonim, to the lowest of the lowest? And so what else was created on day number two? Dispute. Machloket, separation, friction. And therefore, we have the word Yom Sheni Shinuyim. You know, when you have two people that have a discussion and they have three thoughts or five thoughts and they're having a huge dispute, Bahashlishi Umachriya Beinehem. In walks in the third person that is a little bit more knowledgeable and wiser, and says, you know, you're right and you're right, but if we just modify your thoughts and connect it to his thoughts, we can have a third thought that is so much greater and will make you both satisfied. So Shani, Shinui, difference of opinion, friction, that all belongs to Yom Shani, day number two. What else was created on day number two? Everything. Machloket is a dispute. When God created a world with, in a physical sense, with a form, with shape, with order, with color, it was his desire, but in his desire, he wanted to create a counter desire, a counteract, meaning, I am God. Fight me, try me, negate me. How many say, prove to me that God exists? I don't believe, I'm an atheist. Who said there is a God in this world? I'm functioning 70, 80, 90, 100 years. I don't need anything, anyone, any book, any Torah telling me how to conduct my life. I'm good. And guess what? They are functioning. It behooves us to say, how can you function and be so void of emet, of the truth? But that's the beauty of this world. Challenge, choice, the ability to block out a reality, to create sheker and assume it's emet, and believe that your emet is emet, but it's really sheker. It's tohu vavohu. We're in a mixed up world. And that's what we call this world, olam hasheker. But that's okay. Hashem wants us to arrive at our own conclusions using the tools that he gave us. And that satisfies him. And that's where the taiva kicks in and makes him happy. So machloket needed to be created and is actually part of the godly plan, part of what makes this world thrive. We know that the Talmud, the Gemara, is filled with machloket. And that's how we conclude all kinds of greater heights and arrive at solutions, halachic, Talmudic solutions that are incredibly unbelievable, but it only came because Rabbi Yossi said this and Rabbi Abaye said that. And comes Rabba and says, no, let's figure it. Let's take something from you and something from you, and we'll create the reality of how it should be. So in dispute, we have to introduce other parts of the world that are characters, main characters in disputing godliness. How about the Satan? An angel with a mission to confuse us, to guide us wrongly, the Yetzer Hara. How about the Malach HaMavis that is fighting the Malach HaChayim? So we see that any event or existence that fights godliness was created on day number two. And we're told that Gehenna, hell, was created on day number two. So we have, so far, we have dispute. With dispute comes the Satan. With the Satan comes the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death. With the angel of death comes the Yetzirah. There's also the Yetzer Hara. There is, we notice that there's a lot of friction taking place. Day number two represents Gevura. It's a tough day. It's a strong day. It's a day that's looking for a fight. And that's okay, because that's what Hashem wanted. So life would not be interesting without a good fight, without a strong fight. How many times you say, I like that character. I like the way you think. You're not just accepting everything I say and say, yeah, it's okay, keep going. No, you want to understand. You want to ask a question. You want to challenge that thought. And that's beautiful. And that's what we need. So now let's consider day number two. Day number two, yeah, we can say the pshat, the simple interpretation why Hashem did not put a stamp of tov, of goodness, is because the oceans were not yet firmly established until day number three. But when we go a little bit deeper, we see that there is that everything that fights tov was created on day number two. So it would not be apropos for us to put a stamp on day number two. But let's entre nous, in French we say between us, like what's the truth? Like what's really happening? I mean, it's God's creation, and God only created a world to provide goodness. So how does day number two sit with ourselves? The best thought I can come up with is that on day number two here in Canada, Montreal, Côte Saint-Luc, it's garbage day. It's a day that now, having a large Friday night meal and lots of guests, there's a lot of garbage. So I look forward to day number two. I look forward to it. I cannot wait. It's to me, this is like, wow, an establishment, get rid of all the garbage. Now, because I have so much garbage, I tend to like to go out in the morning to give the garbage man a little, either a morning coffee, cake. And he's very thankful because I know that he's going, you know, like I really shouldn't have so much garbage and I really have extra garbage. Now, when I think about this garbage collector and I'm thinking to myself, wow, despite the rain, the snow, the storms, he is consistent every single Monday. And it's sometimes it's 7 a.m. and it's dark and it's gloomy and it's smelly. And he's doing it. Why? Why would he take such a job? Maybe he couldn't find another job. But he's an honest person that needs to put food on his table. So he fought over his desire or over his dream of becoming a lawyer. And he says, I'm not this and I'm not that and I need a job and this is available and it's unionized. Let me go for it because I need to make an honest living. So he is to be lauded and commended and say, wow, that's incredible. So when we look at the Satan, or we look at the Malach HaMavet, and we say, oh, the Satan. But he's a malach, he's an angel. And there are many angels. And of course, it's so much better to be the angel of life. Everyone says mazel tov. And the angel of death, everybody's crying and everybody's fighting you and nobody wants you around. And we do everything to push you away. And everybody says, al tiftach peh le-satan, like, shh, don't talk loud. The satan's listening. We are afraid of the satan. We want him out of our sight. Ayin hara. We're really afraid of bringing any strength to the satan. But the satan is a malach. A malach with the most amount of bittul, of self-nullification. He was given this job, this task. He doesn't want to do it. But in order to establish a balance and a challenge, we need a satan. We need a yetzahara. We need that's the formula in which Hashem created the world. So he accepted the task, and he secretly hopes that we don't fall and stoop to his sly remarks and instigated, paths that he might be misleading us to. And he says, he's hoping, don't follow me. Don't listen to me. It's not good for you. I'm just there to do what God wants of me. So we can understand that Yom Sheni has a very, very important task. So what are we just established? We established two characteristic traits that HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced into the world. Chesed, an abundance of kindness, unlimited kindness, allocated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with introducing HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo, the raw God, light, clarity, fire, existence. At the same time, we're introducing a different ingredient, a different character, a different mida, a different measurement that will and it will create a kind of a stability or like a tug of war. But that's not so bad. It's called gvura. It's called strength. It's called endurance. It's called staunch. I'm not going to come down easily. I'm there. It's a machloket. And what's the machloket about? What does God really want? Does he want me to be b'shamayim? Or he says, no, lo b'shamayim hi, be on earth. That's what the machloket is all about. Where do I belong? Now, in hearing all of this, I will ask the listener, male or female, can you identify your existence? Where do you belong? Where are you represented? Are you represented in day one, or are you represented in day two? To perhaps give you a hint, let's understand one more part. If day number one is the establishment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God Almighty on planet Earth, and with that comes chesed, don't we have to include something that pertains to us? If we have a neshama, a soul, and the soul is a chelek eloka mimal mamash, a part, a important part of God Almighty, not a figure of speech, but mamash, literally, then we have to say that the neshama belongs to day number one. And if we go further, what purpose does the neshama have if it's not hosted by day number two, which is what fights the neshama, the body, the guf? Now, the guf is strong. The guf is the host of the neshama. The guf holds it all together. Yeah, fights the soul, fights holiness, fights spirituality, or chooses to ignore, but also perhaps chooses to bridge the two. So we now see the godly plan. The godly plan is bridging opposites, heaven and earth, body and soul, chesed and gvura. With chesed comes heaven. Chesed is, when we say, if we say God is primarily in heaven and he rains down his kindness on earth. So we would say that day number one is chesed, is heaven, is God, is light, is spirit, is the neshama. And we would also give another attribute, water. Water comes down from heaven, donates and irrigates, and gives that to the earth. The earth responds and receives and grows and is nourished and its thirst is quenched. Day number two, we have dispute, which is a good character, a strong character, a spicy character. Gvura, it's a fiery character. It's a passionate character. It holds it all together. It's what makes the world a world and not an heavenly court. It's the contradiction in it that is beautiful. And it's a necessary ingredient in order for God to be able to permeate and be present in this world. We need that gvura. Who's going to draw out that godly light and put it on the table if not gvura? If not strength of character? We need the neshama, biguf, soul and body together, linked. So now I ask you, who is who? Who is represented by which day? Who is chesed and who is gvura in our relationship? Who is the man? Who is the woman? Which day belongs to who? Most people think for a second and say, it's obvious. The woman is chesed. She's kind. She's calm. She's soothing. She's nourishing. She's giving. She's soft-spoken. She's chesed. The man is strong physically, perhaps more arrogant, stands taller. He sets the tone, or so we think. He's gvura. And I tell you, it's the exact opposite. The next question I'll ask you is simply, who's the donor of the sperm? Who's the donor of the $5 and say, go buy flour and make me cake and bread and pretzels and put it on the table? I'll ask you another question. In preparing the marriage, who's deciding on a color scheme? Who's deciding on what kind of flowers? What are the tablecloths? Which hall? What's the menu? The heavenly abstract male? He's writing the check. He's participating. Whatever makes you happy. I don't care if it's lilacs or roses, red or mauve. It's what you want. Do it. I'm signing the check. So we note that the male is more abstract, even in conversation. Ask a man, so how was your day? Good. Yeah? You had clients? Yeah. How many clients? Five. And successful? Yeah. Tell me. Talk. Spit it out. Do I have to pull out your teeth? Tell me about your day. Oh, it's too boring. How was your day? Oh, my day. I have to tell you. You know, my first client walked in. She was all dressed up, pish posh. It was like, you know, really, it was overwhelming. I was a little bit, you know, in awe of her, but I knew I had to make a good impression. And I started to chit chat and talk to her. We found out that we have common cousins and common friends and common interests. And the conversation is going because the woman is detail-oriented. She needs to feel it. She is the goof in the marriage. She is the body. She's holding it together. She's the strong one. She's holding. It's a one-time stand. He's a donor of a sperm. And then he's off limits. She's carrying. She's has the nausea in the morning, and she's vomiting, and she has a swollen legs, and she has the headaches, and she's carrying that child for 9 months. Got to be strong. She's passionate. She's warm. She's hot. She's emotional. Now, who's who? One cannot exist without the other. The two must coexist. In this world, heaven and earth need to meet. Heaven and earth need each other. There is no one that is greater. It is a duality. It's a partnership. It's a relationship. It's an equal relationship with different parts. Everybody has a different part in the play. And there could be two main parts. And yes, we make up, our couple makes up two main parts to this play. And we're both going on the stage, but we have different situations, different missions. And together we will bridge and create the most beautiful family, the most beautiful oneness, the most beautiful partnership, the holiest partnership called marriage. Now, in all of this, we bring you to make this a little bit more real and more understandable. Let's take you to perhaps have your mind contemplate a song that you sing in every Jewish occasion, at every Shabbos meal, and everybody knows it. You don't have to be too religious to know it. It's just that classic Jewish song, and it makes you sway, and it makes you feel very Jewish, and you don't even pay attention to what the words mean. But those words are your story. So it goes like this. Oseh shalom bimromav, hu yaseh shalom aleinu. Know that song? Okay. It's Oseh shalom bimromav. Oseh shalom, the maker of peace, bimromav, in the heavenly courts, hu yaseh shalom aleinu, v'al kol Yisrael. Amen. Meaning that he's going to, who is the Oseh Shalom? Who is the maker of peace? HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo uva'atzmo. God Almighty is busy making peace, bimromav, in the heavenly courts, and he, in Aleph, and he is going to make that amongst us down here on planet Earth. Hu yaseh shalom aleinu, onto us. We're confused. We thought heaven is spirit, is all good. A malach has one leg, one road, one station, one thought. God, 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 God. There's a problem in heaven, and you expect there to be no problem down here? What problem? What problem exists in heaven? So, just for the sake of imagination, so we can contemplate and see the scene. Let's put, hold on, let's imagine or recognize that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is sitting on the Kiseh HaKavod. And in sitting on the Kiseh HaKavod, he is ruling the world. But at his right side, he has angels. And the primary angel is Malach Michael, the angel of Chesed, the angel of water, the angel of kindness. On his left side is Malach Gabriel, the angel of Gvura, the angel of fire. Now you can understand and appreciate that Michael and Gabriel have issues with each other. They're just not compatible. How so? Fire doesn't want to go near water. And water is rushing to go near fire. And so one is threatening the other's existence. And therefore, we have a problem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits between them and keeps each one at bay and says each one has their task and the two shall never mix. Or on special occasions, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want each of you to be mevatel, to nullify your I, your existence, for the sake of me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to do something different that will, and the only way I can do it is if the two of you bridge. And so let's talk about Makas Barad. Makas Barad, a plague, icicles. In every icicle, there was a fire. And the icicles rained from heaven onto the Egyptians, burning their skin upon contact. Sorry, freezing their skin upon contact. But the little fire that was in that icicle miraculously remained hot and existed, and then proceeded after freezing the body to burn the body. Miracle. Fire and water coexisting. Michael and Gabriel are b'shalom. That's what it means. Ose shalom bimromav. Let's take you a step further. 10th plague. Makot Bechorot. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's going to take place at midnight. And this is the only one of the Makot that we're told specifically when it will take place. Why? What was going on? So it was the last of the 10 plagues. We're calling Paro to task. He's the firstborn. We're going to touch him where it hurts. He's going to lose his life. And he was terrified. He's a firstborn. So the angel of death was given a job. Go for it. All firstborn Egyptians, kill them. Now, the angel of life at the same time is also given a job. Keep the Jews alive. Thus creating that blood from the Brit and from the Korban Pesach that had to be on the Mashkov, on the threshold of every Jewish home. But the Egyptians were so smart. They moved into the Jews and they slept in the same bed. And so now you have a firstborn Jew and a firstborn Egyptian in one bed. And so this was a huge task where again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked for Michael and Gabriel, bend, be mevatel your eye. Let the Malach HaChayim and Malach HaMavit, the angel of life, the angel of death, work together. When would be the best time? Exactly midnight. Why? Because as soon as the sun sets, we are entering the first part of the night. And the first part of the night belongs to the characteristic trait of Gevura. You know, it's getting dark, and then it's getting darker and darker and pitch black. And at one point, there is another part of the night. And that part of the night is that it's working its way until dawn will break. So we would, if we want to go into a scientific explanation, at exactly midnight, the two forces meet. It's almost like if you ever were in England and you see the changing of the guards. So the first session or the first group that is designated for daytime are going to march out as a second group comes through, and the two meet and they're back to back for that moment. And that's exactly what happens at midnight. Chesed and Gevura meet. And that is why it is so appropriate that the Malach HaMavis and the Malach HaChayim, the angel of life and the angel of death, were commissioned to bend their eye, bend their personal characteristic traits, and create something new for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the sake of what has to be done. And that's where we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu again is creating shalom, peace between the two forces. We see that in a third story in our history, which is Kriyas Yamsuf, which again, the same thing was happening, that the same, there were Egyptians that were going through, you know, were at the Yamsuf, crossing the Yamsuf at the same time that the Jews were crossing. Yet the Egyptians were sinking and were dying, and the Jews were sailing across dry land. And again, it was the merge of two opposite forces, which brings us to our story. How many times do we hear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mezavig zivugim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing, what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing all day? He's making pairs, he's bridging, he's creating couples. And we do say, we add that little thing that it's kasheh. Kasheh ki kriyas yamsuf. It is so difficult to bring the two forces together, to bring heaven and earth together, to bring these two opposites, that it is just as hard as exactly what happened at kriyas yamsuf. Having the Malach HaMavis and the Malach HaChaim working in sync. Two opposite forces. Yet, the story is a beautiful story. Everybody's a survivor. Everybody is thriving. And so let's take a look at other situations where opposite forces either cannot, may not join hands, or may join hands. So we'll give you another example. We have certain mitzvahs that we comply by, but they're under the category called chok. It's a chok. We don't, it's a law, which is a rule that really doesn't have a why or a proper explanation. And we follow it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Ve'ein lecha rishus lahar acharav." You have no permission to start questioning. Now, thanks to Chassidus, we have clarifications. We have certain explanations that make it like so, make it available for us to say, wow, what an incredible mitzvah. It has so much meaning. It has so much, such a message. So we take a message as the mitzvah of shatness. What shatness? Shatness is that you cannot merge wool and linen in one garment. And so if you're buying an outfit that says 100% wool, chances are that under the collar, to stiffen the collar, there might be some wool threads, linen threads. And before you wear it, you need to go to a laboratory, a shotness laboratory, to check it to see if there is traces of linen and have them removed. And they could be removed. You also have certain very expensive spools of thread that are a mixture of wool and linen. So every time you're hemming your husband's pants, you're actually sewing in shotness into those pants. So you have to be careful and understand and notice what is the material of this spool of thread. What is shotness? Shotness is the merge of two opposite forces. Think a little bit. What is wool? Wool is a heavy, thick material. The colors are gray and blacks and browns. There's a thickness and a warmth that the wool material is going to give you to guard you and protect you from the winter months. So winter and wool belong to the same category. We would say the winter months belong to Gvura. It's cold, it's harsh, it's difficult for the body to protect you from that harsh winter. You need to prepare proper clothing, which are made out of wool. And the color represents that harshness. They're harsher colors. They're not soft colors. And when we want to go to the other category of linen, we see that linen are limes and peaches and light mauves. The material is a delicate material. It's used for spring and summer months. Spring and summer belong to chesed. It's kind on the body. We're happier. There's a spring. We walk out without a coat, without bundling up. We're just, everything is light. It's a whole different attitude. In heaven, normally, under normal circumstances, chesed and gvura cannot coexist. And therefore, down here, when it comes down into a mitzvah, we do not merge these two materials that represent chesed and gvura. However, daily, our husbands, as they daven, and they wrap their talis, What is a talis? A talis is the beged is wool, but those strings are linen. It's the merge of wool and linen. Why is that permitted? Why is the Kohen Gadol, when he enters the Beis HaMikdash, and he must wear all of his 8 big day kahuna, and if he doesn't wear one, he's not eligible to serve properly, and the tzitz, that band on his forehead, is shatness, is wool and linen. How is that possible? Same story with Barad, and with Makas Becheres, and with Kriyas Yamsuf. Oy says Shalom Bimroimav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is standing in the heavenly courts, and he's asking, he's creating a peace and saying, bend, bend. When we're being intimate with God Almighty, when we're rapping, when we're taking time of our precious day to daven, then what are we doing already? The chesed and gvura in us, each one is bending. Should I give my time? Should I not give my time? Should I daven? Should I not daven? When I decide to daven, it is appropriate that I'm wrapping in a garment that represents the merge of these two characteristic traits, that each one is represented by bittul for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the sake of serving God. Now, we'll bring you to another segment. Basar and Chalav, same story. Okay, you have an animal that is strong, a cow. Cow, he's a domestic animal, but he's strong. In order to make, to have kosher milk from the kosher cow, all I have to do is milk the cow. Very simple. And the milk, if I'm there and I'm Jewish, it's Chalav Yisrael. Versus if I want to eat the meat of that same cow, I need a more rigorous, more difficult, gvuradika method called shchita. Now, shchita would belong to the category of gvura, would belong to the strength of the animal and the meat that is represented by the color red versus the milk that's light on the body, that is white, that is dairy, that is a simpler meal. The meat I'm going to serve at my Shabbos table, it's a more honorable, more, it makes a dent. When I eat a meat meal, I'm much fuller and I need less in order to satisfy me versus a dairy. I need a whole multitude of different little things to create some kind of a satisfaction. They're just two opposites and the two don't mix. The two don't meet. Same is with fish and meat. The same thing. A fish, all I have to do is draw the fish out of the water. And if it has fins and scales, it's kosher. Look at the colors of the fish versus the color of the meat. They are, again, you know, peach or orange and white, and much easier to kosher. They just have to have the symbols, and also easier on the body to eat. All is represented by the chesed and gvura. Now we're going to understand, what does it mean, oseh shalom bimromav? What does that really mean? What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing? So we understand that he's bringing peace onto two opposite forces that normally are not compatible, but at certain times they need to merge, or they will merge, and they agree to merge for the sake of heaven, for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to fulfill a certain mission, and the ingredient that allows them to merge is called bittul, self-nullification. I'm nullifying the I in me, and I'm going to create the ability to let the other mingle with me, merge with me, Now, in order to understand our story and the story between a man and a woman, we have to identify the real interpretation of Oseh Shalom Bimromav. You know, we know everybody, you don't have to be Jewish to know the meaning of the word Shalom. Shalom is peace. So there can be a peace treaty and Clinton makes Arafat shake hands in front of the White House. Shalom, Shalom Achshav, Shalom now. It was very famous, the word Shalom. But we're not giving credit and we're not really understanding what the word shalom means until we will try to identify it by phrases we use without thinking what we're saying. So you meet your friend on Shabbos and you pass by and you say, Shabbat shalom. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. If you meet that same friend on Sunday, would you think of saying, ah, Yom Rishon, Shalom. Yom Sheni, Shalom. Doesn't fit, doesn't match, doesn't make sense. Because it just doesn't belong. It's not, we don't associate Sunday to Shalom, Monday to Shalom. But Shabbat, somehow, Shabbat is associated with Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Now, when I wish my friend well the night of her wedding, what are we wishing? What do we wish the couple? We wish the couple there should be Shalom Bayit. Also, very interesting interpretation. Say, love each other. Be happy. Live nicely. Shalom Bayit. Peace in the home. What does shalom really mean? Let's take a look at Shabbat to be able to understand and appreciate what Shabbat shalom really means. It's Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. And it really functions like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because the sun rises, the sun sets. It could be storming, raining, slushing, snowing. And sometimes purposely on Friday night when I have to go out, it's raining and it's raining hard. So we know that the world is functioning as we know it could function on, like every other day. More than that, there is a minority of us that recognize that it's Shabbat because the majority is still using their cars and businesses are open and phones are working and computers are, everything's functioning. I'm not functioning in that manner. I shut down. I'm removed from anything that could be ordinary. Whole. Anything that is related to and associated to anything that is part of the 6 days of the week. So I can say I'm here physically. I'm even enjoying a good meal. So I'm eating like I would eat on Friday. Or Thursday, and I'm going to sleep, and I'm waking up, and I'm getting dressed. I'm doing a lot of ordinary functions, but I am completely removed from what the world considers reality. What has happened at the moment that I light those Shabbat candles, and I usher in the Shabbat, and I close my eyes, and I say the bracha, and then I open my eyes, and I say, Good Shabbos, Shabbat Shalom. What happens is that I'm allowing, by ushering in, I'm allowing in a very revealed sense that Hashem should enter my abode. And heaven and earth are meeting in my home, on my dining room table, in my kitchen, in my bedroom for 25 hours. What really is happening is, there is the merge of two opposites. So what is shalom? Shalom is really, the root of shalom is shalem, complete. On Shabbat, I'm finally experiencing a complete experience. The real experience, the reason for my existence, the shleimut. Heaven and earth are meeting in my dining room. It's unbelievable. Therefore, what else? How else would I greet my friend if not Shabbat Shalom? Now, what happens at marriage? Same story. Heaven and earth are meeting. The merge of two bodies, two half souls that found each other miraculously, have agreed to come under the canopy, to join forces, Malach Michael and Malach Gabriel, Chesed and Gvura. That's shleimus, that's wholeness. That's incredibly, spectacularly shalem. And therefore, it comes with a bang. There's music, there's joy, there's beauty, nice clothing, good food, a nice ambiance, a beautiful hall. How else would I create a merge? Just like I prepare for my Shabbat table and I work hard to create, physically create, merge the two opposite forces, because we're bet. Bet is physical. Bet there's a beginning and an end. So I have to set the Shabbos table. I have to be physically, the house has to be physically beautiful. Flowers on the table, beautiful tablecloth, my clothes, everything has to be perfect to greet, to make sure that when heaven and earth meet, it is spectacular. It's shalem. And that is what's happening when heaven and earth meet under the chuppah on the night of your wedding. Stay tuned for more.
Thank you for listening to this episode. Stay tuned for next week as we hear the second class by Sarah Roskin on the topic of Shalom Bias.
We hope you enjoyed today's recording. Please take a moment to leave a rating or a review to help others find the podcast. We welcome you to support our vital work at mikvah.org/donate. For feedback, please email podcast@mikvah.org. Have a wonderful day.